You'll find in the bulletin that our text for tonight again comes from Proverbs, just a few select Proverbs to be read for our evening scripture lesson. But on page 5, I've included an outline that's going to have a few others, and I'll explain that as we go along. So let us read the scripture text. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. That ends the reading for now of God's holy and inspired word. And let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We would be the first to say that apart from your Spirit's illumination and teaching, our minds are darkened, our hearts wander, and are hard. Open now our ears. May we be that good soil that when the seed is scattered, it receives a wonderful reception and will grow and bear fruit abundantly in our own lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you know something of the theme and what we've been doing on these Sunday nights recently. We're talking about living wisely in a very foolish world. And so tonight, I've simply entitled this Loving Wisely. We have looked at several topics, some very important ones. We've heard about the importance of seeking wisdom, the Lady Wisdom, and her calling out for people to come. We've talked about the fear of God, a critical character trait, work of the Spirit of God in the heart of a child of God, which led to speaking about the importance of the heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. Speech, for example, the tongue, the Proverbs have so much to say there. And now I want to we're going to look at God's Word and preach about what it says concerning the issue of love. And I think we'll find some important help here, particularly as we try to live in this world, because once again, do we learn what biblical love is as we observe what goes on in and around us in the world? And I think I'm not going to belabor the point. I think we would say whatever semblance there may be, it certainly is deficient there. And we will find aspects here tonight that are helpful to us to love wisely. You don't have too many direct references to love in the Proverbs. In other words, I basically just did a concordant search. First of all, I was thinking the Christian faith, and actually Judaism truly understood, and the Christian faith, which is its fulfillment, is certainly a faith, a religion of love. That has been true from the very beginning in the first great commandment. And the second great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And then the Lord adds, secondly, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so I thought, well, let me examine this. And there are not a lot of references that use the actual Hebrew word for love, a verb form or a noun form. Most of those are printed in the outline here, and we're going to take a look at those. But I think it gives an understanding about what it means to love wisely. And so let's begin. And the first thing I wanted to comment on was God's wise love for us. God's wise love for us. And I've already read that. It comes from Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. I'll read it again and you'll see that this is exactly how the author of Proverbs describes God. What does God do in love? The father is speaking to the son, and so he says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." And so two very important words there used about how God, our Father, relates to each and every one of us, his children. We say, well, God loves us, and he does. We can rightly say, God delights in us, and in Christ he does. And what's the impact on my life? Well, this is not the summation of it all, but it's certainly a very important point. He disciplines us. One of the interesting things I found as I was going through these few texts concerning love is that several of them get fully quoted, implanted in, you might call it, fully formed, fully developed Christian faith, the Christian religion. And of course, this one that I just read is precisely what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12 to the Hebrew Christians. Let me just read a little bit of that to you. And remember, the book of Hebrews is written to people who originated out of the Jewish faith, but and then came to know the Lord. Gospel was preached to them. They're truly saved. They're Christian people. But because of hardship and trial and difficulty and all kinds of persecutions, they're thinking about going back. And the author in chapter 12 is basically saying, wait a minute, you've got this wrong. This is what we call God's discipline. And he says exactly these words. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Well, there's a sermon in that. How often, how strong do we resist our temptations to sin? But he goes on, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. And he quotes it, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor grow weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the son he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? The assumed answer to that question is there isn't such a son. He disciplines all of them this way. If you are left without children, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Says we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. How much more should we be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines for our good that we may share his holiness. There's another significant lesson to learn. Why does God love his children in this way? That he will discipline them. And the author says right after that, discipline does not seem pleasant. But in fact, the word here is for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But afterwards, it's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so we see in the Proverbs, when it's talking about love, it puts forward early on in chapter 3, how God loves. And the specific point it brings out is this. This is really an enormously important truth to grasp. That God disciplines every one of his children And that discipline by nature is not pleasant. It is painful often and hurts, and all kinds of issues fall under that. The longer I'm here, the more you'll probably hear me make reference to Paul Tripp. I really appreciate a lot of what he says. And repeatedly in his daily devotional, New Morning Mercies, he says, for today, you need to remember that when you're going through difficulties, it is not a sign that God has forgotten you, that God doesn't like you anymore, that he's disowned you or whatever, but that this is a token, this is a sign that he's actually knowledgeable of you, conscious of what you need, and moving you, even as this author says, towards holiness of life and righteousness. So from the very start here, we have this truth about God. And what we're going to see as I work through these other points is that as we love, God calls us to love in some very similar ways. Obviously, more could be said about this issue of God's love, but learn that point. Apply it tonight. That the difficulties in your life are not a result of God casting you off. It's a result of him saying, I'm going to help you grow in holiness, to grow more like Jesus through these difficult times. You know, the author of Hebrews, I'm getting somewhat distracted here, but the author of Hebrews actually says that. Says that Jesus learned obedience through his sufferings, that Jesus grew. Jesus learned through God, his Father's discipline of him as he walked this earth. We should not expect ourselves to be exempt from this treatment. We don't want to be exempt. Okay, let's move on, though, and talk about our love. And as I looked over these various references, you see how I divided them. We often hear the language, well, you need to love yourself. And maybe if you love yourself well enough, you can then go and love other people. I don't want to go down that road that much. But I will say this. Let's talk about what does Proverbs say about properly loving myself, properly loving yourself. And so you'll see some there. And I'm just going to read them. I didn't have them printed, but you've got them there. And so the first one we did read from Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And so my simple logic is this. For Bill Clark to properly, truly love himself, it means that I'm going to love discipline. You're sitting there, but Bill, you just said it was painful and difficult and challenging. I'm just saying, there it is right there. Because what are we saying at that point? To love discipline is to say something about ourselves. It's to say, I need to grow. I'm not complete. It implies a certain humility of character and nature to say, when this person corrects me, then I can look at that and say, ah, I think they're right. And so you enter this path of growth. So, you want to love yourself? Good. Love discipline. How about the second one? Proverbs 15:9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he, that is God himself, loves him who pursues righteousness. And so once again, you get this really a large biblical theme there about God certainly hates the idea of wicked living, but are you want to love yourself? Then love righteousness. What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Actually, for they shall be satisfied. But there's that aspect of it. Again, Proverbs 19:8. Whoever gets sense, S-E-N-S-E, whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. And so, again, this is just another side of what particularly Michael has preached to us about seeking wisdom, desiring it. And so, do you want to love yourself? Good. Love finding God's wisdom, growing in God's wisdom. The fourth one that is here is Proverbs 22:11, purity of heart. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. And so the Proverbs does tell us how to, you might say, reflect upon ourselves. What does it mean to love myself? Do I need to go to the spa? Do I need to have my toenails done, my fingernails, or those kind of things? And I'm not bashing you who do those things. But it's not a matter of that. If Bill Clark is going to love Bill Clark, then Proverbs is saying, hey, Bill, love my discipline. Love my righteousness, love purity of heart, and love wisdom and understanding. And so there is, you might say, a biblical doctrine of loving yourself, but you got to be accurate with what it is. But let's press on. And this is the main point that I was really picking. Well, all of this is important, but I really found several things that helped us. What does it mean to love one another? And so I divided it into three C words. I'm normally not that good with alliteration, but you'll see it there. Commitment, covering, and correction. And so let's take a look here at some of these. Under commitment, Proverbs 15:7 says this. This is very relevant to today. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. I couldn't help but a little bit tongue in cheek. Maybe we change it from an ox to a pig. What would you have preferred better? A lowly dinner of just a few vegetables barely getting by, or a great big pork barbecue meal like today, huh? But with hatred at it. And what I think is here, what the author is trying to say, is, and it will become more clear in the next two, is he's saying that if I'm going to love another person, it means I'm going to be committed to them. Because he's described this situation, love is in existence in this marriage or in this household, but there's scarcity, there's poverty. They're barely getting by. They may be wondering where their next meal is coming from. And those are not easy situations to stay committed to a person. Matter of fact, in our world, with such troubles and trials would attend a relationship, somebody pretty soon is going to bail out and say, no, I want something better. And so I think that this proverb begins to speak to this issue of committed love. True biblical love stays the course. And that becomes very clear in the next two. Proverbs 17:17 is that proverb that says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Do you hear that commitment? You should. That long-standingness. And, you know, I find myself in this situation. Some of you I've shared with. I have an older brother. He's a couple or 2.5 years older than I am. And for a few years, he has a official diagnosis of dementia. And we're watching that, unfortunately, get worse. And so if you asked me a certain question, like, my brother's name is Chris, Bill, is it fun to be with Chris? It's really not. It's really a challenge. It's really, to be perfectly honest, the term I generally use afterwards, talking to Cecilia, I say, this is so sad to watch this slow loss of mental abilities, the confusion that's there, and all the associated symptoms of these things. It's sad to watch. But, you know, one of the reasons that Cecilia and I, when we were thinking about so funny to use this term, when we thought about where we were going to retire, we ended up in Prattville because that's where my brother and his wife live, and we had this commitment. We're going to try and be of help to Chris and Freda in these days. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying that's what this proverb is driving at. A friend loves at all times. Isn't that, for everyone who's married here tonight, isn't that, in essence, the nature of your wedding vows? What? We're going to love each other what? In sickness and in health. In poverty and in wealth. And however, you know, it reads, you know, more fully like that. That's what we're saying there. It has a commitment. And then the last one that's there is Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so again, the proverb says, what characterizes biblical love in relationships is commitment. And this love reflects the love of God, does it not? Does God commit to us? Absolutely He does. He elects us from eternity past. He has established a covenant for us. He's made promises. He fulfills His promises. He doesn't back away from us. This is precisely an element of how God loves you. And so we're not surprised that we are to have a similar love to one another. So let's move on to covering. Proverbs 10:12 says this, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And then Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. And so we see in these two proverbs, and by the way, I moved the third one. I realized the third one too late after the bulletin was done really needs to fall under the last category. We'll get to that. So these two, though, point to this idea of patience, of long suffering, of gentleness, of an ability to look at your spouse maybe, or a child, or a congregational member, and have that ability to say, so-and-so, yes, what they said, what they did was wrong, but I haven't got to nail them for that. I can understand that there was some situation they were in, and we don't have to repeat that, and we don't have to talk about that. And so there's this covering factor. And once again, you get this idea repeated in full-blown Christian faith. 1 Peter 4:8 says this. Listen to the similarity. Above all, Peter puts this at the top in this section, 1 Peter 4:8, of his teaching about ethics. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Right there, the Christian faith encourages, more than encourages, challenges us, calls us to that kind of compassionate dealing with one another. You don't have to rebuke and challenge every inconsistency and sin you truly notice in a brother or sister. You want to talk about a harsh environment to live in, that would be it. Do you hear the note of wisdom here, though? Because we're going to move now to this final third category of correction. The one does not cancel out the other. You don't cover everything. But let's take a brief look and hear the Proverbs speaking about correction. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 reads this way. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. The word love is used, but note, it's not really love there. It's a misplaced love. It's a distorted love. The true love is that which gives open rebuke. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And the second one, Proverbs 13:24. I couldn't leave this one out. And maybe it's good that the kids have left. But Proverbs 13:24 is the proverb that says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And so I'm glad all the kids are out and say, oh, no, the pastor told me I need to be spanked. But there it is. And do you hear again the imitation of God's love? Whoever spares the rod hates the son. God the Father said, I'm not sparing the rod. I'm bringing discipline to you to promote holiness of life. And here the parent is challenged to truly love his child, and however you choose to find those ways to discipline that is truly keeping your child growing and moving and developing rightly, do those. There it is in the scripture. The text is there. So there is this balance on the foundation of commitment. I am to practice covering faults and imperfections and sins in another person to the point in which, by God's wisdom, by the work of the Spirit, in some way, the Lord is impressing upon me, Bill, you need to speak to this person. And there's really application here, isn't there? Do you see the biblical reply here in this note of correction to the world's insistence? What are they saying? Aren't they telling us that if I love somebody, I must approve what they are doing or saying? That's absolutely a lie. That's not the scriptural position of love. It's not love to approve somebody in gross sin or immorality, whatever it might be. And so here we have this balance of covering and correction. And then let's go, lastly, to what about our enemies? Proverbs 24, how do we relate to those that are against the faith and against us and we're conscious of their hostility? Proverbs 24:17 through 28 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. And so here's the situation. Here you are, and here you have this true enemy, not just to you, but to the faith. And the Lord has plans for that person, so to speak. How to correct them and how to discipline them and how to deal with that enemy of his. But then when he sees you mistreating that person by scorn and by laughter, the proverb says he turns away. And so we don't do that with our enemies. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head and the Lord will reward you. You say, man, Bill, that sounds odd. That sounds strange. Guess what? It's repeated in the New Testament in full-blown Christian faith. Romans chapter 12, Paul says that we are to deal with our enemies just like this. He quotes this proverb after quoting another Old Testament text where he's counseling against us taking revenge. And he quotes first the text that says, concerning God, says, God says to us, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I'm not trusting you to do vengeance. Don't want you to do vengeance. I will do that. And then Paul goes right into this very proverb and says, this is how you, Christian, are to deal with your enemy. And so we see throughout these few proverbs, there are not many of them, but I think we see certainly that God, our Father, is really, as we would expect, the pattern of how we are to relate to one another. We see what it means to love ourselves by loving His ways, by loving His righteousness, loving His wisdom, loving purity of heart. We see what it means to be related to other brothers and sisters in the household of God by committing to them like He commits to us, by covering their sins and weaknesses and imperfections, just like He covers ours. And He does so in an eternally way through Christ. And then, of course, does He correct us? Yes, well, that was what we said. He disciplines. And that leads finally then our conclusion as we think about moving to the table. We find again in our Lord Jesus a foundation and a source and an example of real love. He is the one who has loved us first in such a way. John writes in his first letter, we love because God loved us first. He's the source of it. He is the foundation of it. And He is the example of it. We could look at His life and we could see Him. Was He, just take the particularly, really all 12, but particularly the 11 apostles that He chose. Was He committed to them? Absolutely committed. Time and time again, their failure to understand and their waywardness and their talk about who's the greatest and all of those things did not deflect Him from being committed to them. Did He cover their mistakes and errors? Yes, theirs just like ours. And does He as well teach and correct and lead us as shepherd with staff? Yes. He does these things. And so we will go now to the table. And as we go to the table, this is a table that visibly and with our senses, that is with taste and feel as we hold the elements, we are reminded and we are built up in the love of Christ for us that is committed, that covers all of our sins, and that will so lead and guide us in our life that we will end up in glory with Him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, so much here. Forgive us, O Lord, when we respond harshly and our faith fails, when you are simply, it sounds simple, but it feels painful. but you are trying to move us and grow us and conform us into the image of your Son. Would you help us to especially love one another with your kind of love that you have showered upon us? And Lord, even to the point when we encounter those who have no interest in you whatsoever, we can entrust them into your hands for you to deal with them as need be. But you have given us clear instruction to a watching world and a world that still hates our Savior, that we are to have a very practical love towards them, to have a merciful spirit towards them, to help them in their times of trial and difficulty as well. Lord, these are things that will never come to fruition unless you give us your Spirit. Cause us to be filled with his presence. Cause him to bring not only these words, but others into our hearts and minds to guide us and direct us in all of these relationships of marriage, of parent to child, and children to one another, and then, of course, within the body of Christ. So, Lord, we entrust these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.